One more? Yeah. So we've been delving into the Old Testament a bit before Easter, and there's just a ring there. We did some really sort of complicated sermons, speaking about the law and such. But now we've come to probably what is the most central, the most significant, the most simple teaching of all, in all Christianity. And it was really first stated in the Sermon of the Mount. And there you can see on screen, that is the actual side of the hillside. And there's a church that they've built. And that's where the Sermon of the Mount happened. So can we go on to the next slide, please?
I am so grateful.
No, not that one. Actually, maybe I should try and do it here. Yeah, that's it. Is this working? No. Oh, yeah. There we go. So here we see Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, and it reads like this. You should be able to follow that on the screen. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So on my notes here, I've got in bold, "The time is fulfilled." So that's significant, isn't it? There were thousands of years of before that time when God was instructing the Jewish nation, and things were moving in terms of God's work in the world. But then you get to this time, 2,026 years ago odd, where Jesus comes onto the planet and he said, "Now, it's now, the time's fulfilled. Now." And if you read the NIV version, that was ESV, it says, "The kingdom has come," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So now, then, is still now, now. So at that point, Jesus coming brought in a whole new era, a whole new purpose of God's God's sort of pouring himself into the planet. And we'll hopefully come to explain that a bit better. But yeah, so, you know, don't sort of be waiting around for something, because it's now. Kingdom of God is at hand. The gospel is the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning that God's rule over people's hearts and lives is now being established. God's rule. So if you look up all the definitions of the kingdom of heaven, nearly all of them say the same thing: God's rule. So God is ruling. Now, that can be a bit intimidating. I don't want to be ruled. Do we want to be ruled? So it depends by whom, doesn't it? Ruled by God? Yeah. And that is the simple message of the Sermon of the Mount, the simple message of this time that's fulfilled, the simple message of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is here. He's the king. Will we accept his rule and him as king, or will we reject him? Pretty simple. That's the simple message. The whole Bible kind of rests on that. Reject or agree. And in agreeing with him, the kingdom of heaven, it's a beautiful image, the kingdom of heaven, but it's the Holy Spirit of God has an opportunity to move into us, to order our hearts, to transform our hearts. Now, I shouldn't be preaching this because you all have that testimony, don't you? Listen to them say. Mm. And there may be a few who are not sure yet. That's fine too. But really, the answer to explaining this whole concept is testimony. What happened once he entered me in my heart and in my mind? How did he change me? And you all have a story about that. So we should get you all to come up one at a time and tell us. But actually, I've got a few videos later of Western Australian people who have beautiful testimonies. So I'll try not to speak on too long so we can listen to them. The kingdom is more than simply the rule of the spirit within people, since the kingdom will ultimately include the restoration of all creation. You can read about that in Revelation. Jesus has not yet revealed the fact that the kingdom will come in stages. The Jews assumed that there was going to be a big explosion and everything would be fixed up. But the kingdom of heaven has been coming across incrementally into the world. And Jesus is the one who proclaims the saving rule of God. It's not a physical territory, but a present reality where Jesus reigns as king. So, can you read that? Good. So the kingdom of heaven is the spiritual and sovereign rule of God over all creation, but especially within the hearts of believers. So prior to this moment, to the fulfillment, God was moving and God was ruling the world and creation. But now there's a particular focus on the hearts of human beings. And that's really significant. I mean, that the God of all creation would decide to send his son and to reveal his purposes to our hearts directly. I mean, for me, that's exciting anyway. So God is the supreme, absolute ruler over all creation, and he possesses the power and authority to govern creation according to his wise, holy, and loving purposes. His sovereignty extends to nature. You see it in nature. I was actually zoning around the place, sort of thinking about this sermon, thinking, what am I going to say? Trying to look up all various things. And then I was down at the beach and I thought, actually, that's it. All you need is go to the beach and take your faith with you. Because God is so in nature, you know? It's so beautiful. Anyway, in nature, in nations. So even though there's all kinds of bother going on in the nations, he's still in control. In individual lives, matter of fact, nothing occurs outside his control. And then on the screen, God's rule is meticulous. So he has a beautifully ordered creation that he's made. And it extends from cosmic events down to human decisions, or even a sparrow falling out of a tree, or even the tiniest detail. God is involved with it all. Wisdom and purpose. His rule is governed by wisdom, justice, and mercy. His wisdom is perfect. His justice is correct. And his mercy is abundant. For believers, God's sovereignty offers security and assurance in that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. And there is peace even in difficult circumstances. So here we have a beautiful definition of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom exists wherever God's will is obeyed and Jesus is accepted as Lord. Here it is, kingdom of heaven, right here. Jesus is accepted as Lord. God's will is obeyed. Here's the church. Here's the kingdom of heaven. Praise God for that. Hey, Larry? The way he transforms our hearts and minds. So my dad always had dogs, German shepherds. And when one would peg out, he'd go get another one. And I can't remember how many there were. But in his last few years, he died 2 years ago or something. And the last dog he had was called Rocky. And he got Rocky from the shelter. Rocky had been abused. He'd been out on the street, a street dog, surviving by his whatever way he could. And he was a wild sort of a dog. And Dad took him in. I remember my brother had him at Coles on a lead. Everyone that walked past, ruff, 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 ruff. Every other dog that came, I want to smash you. You know, he was really aggressive. He was a really unhappy dog. Now, Dad took him in, fed him, loved him, made him feel stable and secure. And over time, this dog became totally domesticated. He lost his wildness. You could go and pat him before if you tried to pat him, watch out. But he became a really lovable dog, and he would never look you in the eyes before, but he would look you in the eyes. He would reach out for comfort. And he was a wonderful part of the family. Do you get what I'm trying to say about transforming hearts? I think that happens. We're kind of wild in our original state. We tend to be aggressive. You know what we were like. And then God comes and he transforms us. And it's beautiful. So God's kingdom of heaven is characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's what I saw in that little dog. So again, the kingdom of heaven, it's not an earthly territory, but a present reality where Jesus reigns as king. But the kingdom will be fully established in a physical sense when Jesus returns to rule, bringing complete order and justice. Rightio. So we're moving to the Sermon on the Mount. Now there's an aerial photo of the Sea of Galilee. Excuse me. You can see the Mount of the Beatitudes there over on the sort of middle left. You can see Capernaum. There's an arrow there. That was Jesus' place where he made his headquarters for his time on earth. And he preached. He started preaching. We heard in the reading before he started preaching, moving around these areas, healing people, and everyone followed him. There were large crowds coming to follow. So when they asked him, Lord, what is the kingdom of heaven? He told them a couple of parables. The first one, he was really talking about the growth of the kingdom of heaven, which leads us into an understanding of what it's about. But a mustard seed, tiny little seed, put it in the garden, grows through this enormous mustard plant, the largest garden in the garden, and that's how the kingdom of heaven grows. By the way, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, are interchangeable terms. Some people have tried to invent differences, but Jesus himself uses both of those terms interchangeably. Entry into the kingdom, being born again. And the kingdom is based on principles of service, love, and grace. And when you're trying to make some bread, if you put in a bit of yeast, the yeast will gradually move and spread and change the entire portion of dough. And the kingdom of heaven moves the same way. So it starts with us, with you. It moves around and it changes everything that it touches. Yeah, so before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus travelled through Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, teaching in synagogues, healing large crowds of people with various diseases and illnesses, and he also called his first disciples. And you can see there, I think it's on the next slide. Oh, yeah, the primacy of Peter. So that's where he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And over at Tugba, that's where he fed the 5,000. And there you can see that slashed or mowed side of the hill. That's where it is assumed that Jesus preached the Sermon of the Mount. And, of course, then they built the church behind it, and the orange roof one is a monastery. So we went there, Terry and I, several years ago, and, you know, we weren't really believers in pilgrimage. But when we went there, those weird beliefs of you don't do pilgrimages just flew out the door, because it was so amazing to stand on the hillside where Jesus preached, on the location where he fed the 5,000. Anyway, that's just a personal thing. So the Mount of the Beatitudes is there. And as you approach the church that you saw a second ago, there's this path leading there. And you can see quite a few tourists. It's a very popular place to go when it's safe. And there, I don't know if you can see on the right-hand side along the path, there are little plaques. You can see two of them, I think. And each one of them has one of the Beatitudes written on it. So as you walk up the path, you read the Beatitudes, which is very cool. Seeing the massive crowds, Jesus went up on a mountainside, sat down, and began to teach his disciples. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It would be easy to think, okay, I need to be poor in spirit, then I'll get into the kingdom of heaven. But I don't think that's what it's saying. When we are poor in spirit, and think of it, he was speaking to these large crowds of people that came from Syria, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, all over the place. And there were many people who were sick and many people who were wild, you might say, poor in spirit, at a low point, looking for answers. And they are the people that Jesus said were available to receive the message. You know, when we get to a really low point in our life, that's when we call out to God, don't we? Yeah, so being poor in spirit, when we see our destitute condition, unless Jesus saves us. Our happiness begins when we see our emptiness. And in Luke 17, verses 20 to 21, we read, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So for those who are poor in spirit, he's saying, it's here, it's there, it's in the midst of you. Reach out and find it. Uh-oh. Blessed are those who mourn. So it's along the similar vein. Mourning is when we feel very low. When someone around us we love dies, we mourn. When someone is sick, we mourn. But I think Jesus is probably talking about those who mourn, or when we mourn for our grieving and our destitute condition. So we mourn for our sin. We recognize in ourselves our imperfection and our sinfulness. But God wants to heal us, and that is a great point. If you haven't already done it, I'm sure you have, to call on God, ask him to fill our hearts. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So again, is this some sort of legalistic thing? Oh, I've got to be meek? Well, yes and no. Meekness is strength under control. So we're strong, but we don't need to flaunt it. We don't need to show it off, but we're strong. It's not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. I found this one. Have a listen to this. It's not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. So, you know, this meekness is about us. Oops. Not thinking of ourselves all the time. And we read in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourselves. So then we get to this one. Now, I don't know if you can sort of see, but there's a change. The first three were about our destitute condition, Lord, save me. But now it's kind of saying, I think I've been saved, or there's an element of me that now has strength. Blessed are the meek. Oh, sorry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, so now we're thirsting. We're not just wanting, we're thirsting. We're sort of pouring out rather than pouring in. So our inability to fulfill the law, in our ability to fulfill the law of the Old Testament, we cry out for our Saviour. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21 we read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look, you could read that 20, 30 times over if you're not familiar with the context of this. But what he's saying is, and this, of course, happened later, because this is Jesus' first sermon, but this all happened later on the cross. Jesus became sin for us. He took on our sin. On the cross, as he died, he bore our sin. That was the purpose of it. That was the plan. He knew it was going to happen. Three times he told his disciples it was going to happen. It did happen. And in that moment, there was a purification. The kingdom of heaven was just poured out. Because we, the believers, became God's righteousness, which is hard to get your head around. I don't know if I feel righteous. I'm pretty bad usually. But we have God's righteousness. Yeah. So I'm going through these fairly quickly because I want to get to the testimonies. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We receive mercy. Faith in Jesus allows us to receive mercy. And in receiving mercy, we want to give mercy. We want to be merciful. Our hearts, again, being transformed into merciful hearts. And made pure. The clean of spirit, or blessed are the pure of heart, clean of spirit, same sort of thing. So God is concerned with inward and not outward rituals. God is concerned with our hearts, what's inside of us, our character, the way we relate to the world. In the teaching world, there are extrinsic and intrinsic motivations in education psychology. Extrinsic is where you're forced to learn by some external force of maybe reward, punishment, guilting. If you don't do this, you'll be in trouble. Whereas intrinsic motivation is where we actually opt to want to learn because we know it's really good for us, because it's a beautiful thing. So that's intrinsic learning. And I think when our hearts become pure, we don't have to, no longer have to wait, try to obey the law of God to do the right thing. We just do it. Why do we do it? Because it's beautiful. Because our hearts are transformed. Because God's way is a better way. And Cornelius and his family were baptized in the Holy Spirit. This was Gentiles. In Acts 15, 8 to 9, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, that's Cornelius and his family, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Yeah. 1 John 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, this is the final appearance, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Transforming of the heart. We now want peace. We're not going to engage in violence. Maybe there's no justification for violence for a Christian. That's a hard one. People find ways for Christians to be violent because they feel like they have to. I don't know. I'm going with there's no place for violence in the Christian heart. So we use God's wisdom to make peace. God made peace with mankind through the cross. Therefore, we want peace. And lastly, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We do have religious liberties, freedom to worship in this country. But as you know, that's not the case right across this whole world. There are some really heavy-duty places where people are persecuted. This is the only beatitude where Christ expands on it. So in verses 11 and 12, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we've moved from... Can we go to one more? Yeah, there they all are there. There's eight of them. It goes from left to right, left to right. And you can probably see something of a progression from the very first, blessed are they who are poor in spirit, calling out to God. Blessed are those who mourn, similar. Mourning, God, fill me. And he promises he will. Going to the next one, the meek. And then hungering for and thirsting for righteousness. So that's a change, a significant change there. We're pouring out now. And then we see the ways in which God transforms us as the kingdom of heaven moves through the earth. Merciful, we become merciful. We become pure in heart. We become peacemakers. And I guess the other extreme of the first beatitude is now we are prepared to defend this gospel if we have to. Yeah. So, have a listen to this. There's two. They're only about 5 minutes each, but they're really cool.
I am so grateful to God. I stand before you today as I think God's greatest trophy of grace. I challenge you today. I think that I'm God's favorite son. Thank God I'm almost 80 now, and I've served the Lord for the last 62 years. Just stay there. I was born at the end of the war in England. My mother and father were not together for probably more than once. And I never knew my father. For the first 5 years of my life, I walked the street with my mother as a beggar in post-war Midlands in the slums of England. I wore a badge, big paper badge, which said, "We are poor, please help." One day, my mother asked this gentleman in a bus queue, waiting for a bus, or a bus, as they say in the Midlands, a bus, a booted bun and a bus. And the gentleman happened to be a Baptist minister. I saw this man about 20, 30 years ago before he died, and he said, "I looked at your mother, I looked at you, and I said, Madam, this little man needs help." And so, long story short, I ended up in Spurgeon's orphanage. Tony, you quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I am a first-hand token of God's grace through Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And for the next 11 years, I was an orphan. Came out, ward of the state. Didn't know who I was, etc. But I was Christianized, but I didn't have a personal encounter with God until one day somebody invited me to a little gospel mission. It was like a brethren church, but it just had a visitation of the Holy Spirit. Cut a long story short, they befriended me. They began to explain to me. I argued. I couldn't believe that Jesus was still alive today and the Holy Spirit was. But anyway, the long story short was I had to surrender. I had to consecrate. And so I remember kneeling down and surrendering to God. And I saw him who made the universe and came in through the Milky Way and to this solar system and eventually came to this earth and then to a cross. And I saw Jesus scarred more than any other man. And then I saw acid poured over his body. I don't know if you've ever experienced acid over a wound, but it is excruciating. And I just disintegrated. I disintegrated, literally. I remember being filled with the Spirit and speaking in a heavenly language for many hours. And that experience of God loved me so much that he suffered and paid such a price for me. That has kept me going for a long, long time. An orphan boy who had nothing to offer began to do what I could. I volunteered. I served the Lord. I was no longer an orphan, I was a son. I was no longer a beggar, I was a producer. I was no longer the scum of the earth, unemployable, unmarriageable, because nobody wanted to marry an orphan. One of my songs was, I'm just a Mr. Nobody, but God has made me somebody. And that was my theme. I became a somebody for him. Became the youth leader. God miraculously told us to come to Perth, Western Australia. I married the beautiful blonde down there, by the way. Can you believe how blessed I am? Sat outside a cinema in Subiaco, said, you see, there's so many things here that we could say. But if you seek first the kingdom, your lens, the way you look, the way you speak, the way you think, is the kingdom. What will benefit the kingdom? Not what will benefit you. You have got to decrease. He's got to increase. Amen. And it's worth it because the exchange is the best, biggest bargain in the world. I am now a real person. I am now living in what we call revival. I have been married now for 55 years, 4 children, several churches, hundreds of people saved and blessed and touched, 4 or 5 schools established, all because a beggar boy surrendered all. And you will never know God's best until you are fully surrendered, consecrated to him. Amen. I think I'll stop there because another half an hour could be a little too much. Thank you, Brother Kanui, for your patience. God bless you all. See you. Bye.
It's a Christian Aboriginal boarding hostel, yeah, parent directed.
We've been established for 60 years and we equip young Indigenous kids with skills for life. So they're year 11 and 12 students, approximately 16 years old to 19 years old.
It's an amazing place. These students have so much opportunity to better themselves. Some of their backgrounds are really horrific. We have broken young people that come to us and they're lost, and coming to a celebration like this just would mean so much to them. I hope that they will find that God is real. We've travelled 4.5 hours to Kalgoorlie for the Will Graham celebration.
It was only happening once in one place in Australia, and that happened to be 4 hours away from where we live. So yeah, we brought all of our students, 50 students we brought with us.
Oh, we just jumped on it, you know, any opportunity for something like this, and why not?
There's nothing like a celebration like this where we can come and enjoy the freedom of being with other Christians in our community.
A creator gives purpose to his creation. A builder gives purpose to his building. And my friends, God is your creator, and therefore he gives you purpose in life.
Will Graham's message tonight was absolutely amazing. It was powerful. It was gentle at the same time. Give people hope. God's word is freeing. It's just so much freedom in this, in coming to something like this. The greatest thing for me, for them, is their salvation and to know the Lord and the plan that the Lord has for them. It was just a beautiful feeling, a peaceful feeling in this whole place.
It's all about Him. And when you put Him first, then everything else works out in your life. And you wonder why things aren't working out in your life is because you have not put God first in your life. God's given His free salvation to you. His Son's paid the price, and He gives it to you freely. All you have to do is to receive it. But tonight, I'm going to invite you to make a decision. I'm going to invite you to come and surrender your life to Christ tonight. But you must be willing to come.
I was feeling like happy and excited. I was feeling a bit emotional. Yeah.
We've been blessed to have 13 of our girls come to the Lord so far. I'm so glad I came. Yeah, it's great. They too can share with the person next to them and talk about how Jesus lives on the inside of them, that they can be set free from any addiction or any life-controlling problem.
They will never, ever have to walk alone because Jesus is there. He will always be there. He's living on the inside of them now.
So just while the musicians are coming up for our final song, I'll offer a prayer to God on our behalf. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are overwhelmed by your merciful grace towards us, towards planet Earth, that you became a human being in Jesus, that you sent him and you named the fulfillment of time. Jesus came, offered, some received. And I say in this prayer, Lord, if there's anyone in church today, or anyone that we know, anyone that we long, hunger, and thirst for, that they be transformed in heart and mind through surrender to you. Lord, we just ask that it will be clear that we need to place you first in our lives. And when we do that, we can face anything. We just thank you for Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And we thank you for your mercy and your outpouring of love onto this planet. And I just ask a blessing over each and everyone in this building today. I thank you for sending them here. I thank the people themselves for choosing to come. And I ask, Lord, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit as we move out this week and go through our lives for another 7 days until we can be in church together again. Plenty of other opportunities through the week, Lord. The beach is calling. And we thank you, Father, again, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have another song to sing.